To the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, and then find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew 24, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're doing that, give me time to say hello and Happy New Year to those of you that are just joining us on YouTube. Special hello to my twin buddies out in Channelview that just had a birthday yesterday, Easton and Weston. Happy birthday. Thank you for watching. Norberto, we just saw a couple of the pictures, and we just found out from some Spanish-speaking folks here that Jingle Bells, that video that you sent us, you change the words to scriptural words, so maybe you could send us an English translation of that, and we'll play it again next Sunday with those words. Thank you for doing that. Lord bless y'all there in Villa Juarez. All right. I don't hear any more pages turning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something, a completely different human order has been created by God. Totally different, totally new, that did not exist before that salvation happened. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in our life as a result of that salvation. Old things have passed away. He said in Revelation 21, verse 4, the former things are passed away. Some things are gone. Now, Matthew 24, which will be our text, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is for the title. But our text will be in Revelation, in Matthew 24. The Bible said, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. With a change of a new year, there's always a pause to acknowledge that a whole year with 365 days of life, of events, of changes have taken place, and they're gone and past. After tonight, we will never again live in the year 2023. A chapter has ended and closed in 2023. People we know in our lives have passed away. Some have moved off. Some just faded away, and we don't see or hear from them. Some that were here in the church this time last year are no longer here. The end of a year is a reminder that all things here are temporary. There's nothing permanent. Nothing. It's all going to pass away. Tomorrow, all of the 2023 calendars will come down and be thrown away or put in the recycle bin. They will be obsolete. If you keep 2023 calendars, it will not have a February 29th. And you can't write down appointments and meetings because the days of the week will have different numbers than they did in 2023. I believe that's the reason why so many people just do not like change. It gets them out of their comfort zones. It upsets their routines. They don't have anything secure to hold on to. And so they hold on to things a little tighter and a little closer. We like the idea of something permanent that will go on, something durable that you can depend on. You have something similar taking place here in Matthew 24 in the disciples with Jesus. These men were in the very presence of God in the flesh. Their eyes could behold him. Their ears could hear him. Their hands could touch him. And yet, where is their attention and focus? The buildings of the temple. When you look at human history, there's a strange paradox. On the one hand, there is a sameness. People in sin without Jesus Christ are the same in every generation. Sin is the same. The consequences of sin are the same. The ending results of sin are the same. But when you look at the different eras in world history, what characterizes them are change and great upheavals and movements. And those movements affect entire nations, even continents. And they're changed politically, economically, and industrially. If you go back just 100 years, this was a very different place. The economy was still largely based on agriculture, with most of the agriculture being family farms. Both sets of my grandparents were born in the 1800s. That's two centuries ago now. And yet, they're just two generations from me. And that's, I know that's unusual, seeing as how I'm so young. Cut out that laughter in the clip there. They used mules, just like we do here in the media ministry. I'm speaking of the characteristic of mules. They used mules to plow with, and their transportation was primarily horses and buggies and wagons. Industrialization, two world wars, and communism, coupled with liberal socialism, has turned that world upside down. The last 100 years can be characterized by massive changes. We're currently going through another upheaval as the world moves to a one world order, as nations are losing their identity, their culture, their national-based currencies and economy and government. Satan is using the Muslim nations and the communist nations to reduce the power, the wealth, the unity, the morality, the Christianity of the West through massive migration into Western countries, through the spread of disease, through government school curriculums that are indoctrinating children, of the media disinformation, of terrorism and nuclear threat. These are all used to weaken Western nations. The Antichrist world system is beginning to fall into place. And we're witnessing and being able to see come alive The words of the Bible that the Lord spoke are coming alive right before our eyes. The lasting peace that people want is not going to take place until the Prince of Peace returns in his second coming. So expect to see more wars and conflicts. So it's quite understandable that people are anxious and nervous about the instability of things that are presently going on. People are looking for stability, for security. But they're looking in all the wrong places. And as life becomes more uncertain, there's a greater urgency to do so. People are asking questions of, where is all this headed? How much is it going to affect me personally, my family? All this is addressed in this 24th chapter of Matthew by the Lord. The world had just gone through one of those massive upheavals in the last four centuries of the history before the birth of Jesus Christ, where all the years were counted backward from that event with B.C., behind the numbers before Christ. And then the years go forward with AD after the numbers. AD, which stands for the Latin term Anno Domini, which in English means the year of our Lord. So every time you say the name of the year, AD, you're saying in the year of our Lord 2023. But of course, the God-hating atheists couldn't put up with that, so they changed it to the common era. You see CE now in the new history books that are, you know, they need to put a disclaimer on the front of the history books as fiction. And so they use common, how utterly ridiculous CE. The worldwide empires of Babylon, of Persia, of Greece, and Rome all had their day, with Rome now occupying the present time. The disciples feel this same uncertainty of what's going to happen. So much of what the Lord was saying and teaching they didn't understand. Or they misunderstood because they attempted to make it agree with their own beliefs and teaching. They understood only the one coming of the Messiah, not two. And so they expected that he would bring in his kingdom at any moment and rule over the world from Jerusalem. So naturally, the great temple that's sitting atop Mount Moriah would be the place that he would be worshipped in his kingdom. Now, this story actually begins at the end of chapter 23, after he utterly denounces the Judaistic system and its leaders who had so radically departed from the scriptures and from the authority of scriptures and from the provisions of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. He says, chapter 23, verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And he never entered it again. It was his last visit. And he pronounced his judgment upon it. your house, he described it as. It's left unto you desolate. And it was at that point that the disciples caught up to him as he was walking out of the temple grounds. And they're saying to him, Master, did we hear you correctly? You said this place will be desolate, deserted, empty, bare. How can that be? In other words, how can that happen when you're sitting right next to it on the throne of David? So they point out the temple to him. The greatness, the grandeur of the construction and of the buildings. And Jesus says in verse 2, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Then they continued walking on through the valley to the other side and climbed up the Mount of Olives that was opposite from the temple. And as they were at that often resorted to place, the Mount of Olives, they could see across the valley to the temple. The sun was setting behind it, so they had another view of it as they sat there and looked at it. An even more striking view. As the sun was setting, you can just imagine how the temple was illuminated like a spotlight on it, making it even glow. And he goes further and he says, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? How ridiculous. He then in verse 4 begins the teaching and the explanation, and he does two things in it. He describes the immediate future destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, which was about to take place, and did about 37 years later. But he also looks to the distant future, to the end of the tribulation age, just prior to his second coming, when he will rule from Jerusalem on the throne of David over the world for 1,000 years, a millennium. This is the teaching that is most needed to those who are living in uncertainty and worry and even fear of the future, of what's going to happen. Before he even begins, he warns them in verse 4 of being deceived. Beware of speculations. Beware of surmisings. Beware of date setting and theories that are legion when it comes to this chapter and to prophecy in general. What is very clear is the truth that the Lord is setting forth to the disciples and to us. And that's what we need to get a hold of this morning. It's what we've been seeing on Sunday evenings that is so vital to our Christian walk. It's what we've also been seeing from another angle, from another side on Sunday mornings that we will resume next week, Lord willing. It's the Christian message of the New Testament, the gospel. And this is a perfect picture of how it comes here in the disciples and their foolish questions. But do we not see ourselves equally so? What effect does the gospel have on these disciples? Well, it surprises them. It amazes them. As they're hearing what the Lord is saying, they're saying, wait, this doesn't agree with what we've been taught, with what we believe. So they're amazed. The Lord is saying things that are incredible, that are impossible. All the things you're seeing and pointing out are going to be desolated and destroyed, he says to them. And the disciples are just blown away. And I will just quickly point out, if you've never been blown away, if you've never been amazed and surprised at the gospel, my friend, then you've never heard it. It's unlike anything that we've ever heard or will hear. Causes you to ask about your previous teachings, your opinions, your ideas, your beliefs. And you begin to question them with what God is actually saying in the Word, and you find they don't agree. And you're faced with the decision, well, which one am I going to follow? Which one am I going to believe? The Lord is saying that my whole life is about to be turned upside down. The way I live, everything that is familiar to, everything that I hold dear is about to be destroyed, is about to pass away. So the foolish questions here are actually proof that the disciples are hearing it now. It's beginning to settle in, and they're saying, whoa, wait a minute. How can these things be? It's virtually impossible for what you're saying to come about. When shall these things be? When are they going to take place? What is it about the gospel that produces this amazement when you hear it for the first time? Really hear it. I'm going to limit it to three truths for today because it's impossible to see it all at once. So allow me to close out the preaching and teaching of 2023 with this to take and ponder and apply in 2024. The gospel amazes us and astounds us because, number one, it pronounces judgment and destruction upon all that man regards as great. It pronounces judgment and destruction upon everything that man has built. Lord, just look at this great and magnificent building. The great stones that it's made of. The massive foundation bedrock that it's laid on. What were they doing? Same thing people do today. They point with pride at themselves. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've built. Look at me. Look at the life that I've produced. What I've accomplished. Look at the wealth that I've accumulated. The business success. Look at my lands and holdings, my education, my great knowledge, the scientific achievements, the technology advances. Look at our country. It's the greatest country in the world. Great Britain said at the beginning of the last century that the sun will never set on the British Empire. It did. Churches say, look at our numbers. Look at our facilities, our gymnasiums, our colleges, our youth activities, our programs, our multiple campuses, our choreographed performances, our orchestra, our professional musicians. Look at the smooth and the polished pastors. We call them doctors now. The Lord says, where will it be in 37 years? Where will it be in 100? Where will it be when the Antichrist is finished with it? When the trumpet judgments are finished, when the vile judgments are finished, Where are those things going to be? And what about when the whole earth is melted with fervent heat and dissolves away? Look at man's achievements, Lord. Nebuchadnezzar stood on the roof of his palace and looked out at Babylon and said, "Look at what I've built." And did not this same thing happen earlier in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel? Yes, man's achievements, his great engineering skills. And what has he done with his great engineering skills besides build bridges and buildings? He's developed weapons that destroy other men's achievements or take possession of them. What of the engineering marvel of a ship called the Titanic? The engineer said not even God could sink her. God took up the challenge, did he not? Look at this temple. Lord, it's founded on a rock. It's unmovable. A hurricane can't destroy it. The same objection the Jews had to the preaching of Jeremiah, who said that the first temple would be utterly destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Gentiles of Babylon. They said to Jeremiah, "That's unthinkable. This is God's house. It'll never happen. Let's put Jeremiah to death." Keep your finger in Matthew 24. Go to the end in Revelation, chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 15. Just prior to his second coming, listen at what happens when Babylon, the world system of governments and economies and religions and entertainments, look at what happens when God destroys it. Revelation 18, verse 15, "The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate.'" That's what the gospel says of the world in which we live. Old things will pass away. The former things will pass away, the Lord says. What's your confidence in this morning? Is it in a pastor? Do you only come when the pastor is here? What are you going to do when the pastor continues to age and he's not going to have the health to pastor anymore? You're going to quit coming to church? What about when it's time to go home and the Lord has not come for us yet? Is the church going to fail and close its doors? What about the building here? The Lord's given us a marvelous place to worship Him, a comfortable place to come and to be discipled and to fellowship and to sing praises and worship the Lord, has he not? The Building and Grounds Ministry do a fantastic job. But this building's over 40 years old. It's starting, like us, to show the signs. It creaks, makes noises like you do when you get out of bed. Hundred and 71 years ago, a Baptist church started 3 miles down the road. Then about 30 years later, they moved the building down the road to this location right behind this wall. And it stood till 1900. Hurricane that hit Galveston hit this building. Had to be rebuilt. 1946, it had to be rebuilt again because of no use. Sunday school room was added. Then 40 years ago, it was moved back down the road to the old location where it is now. And it's needing badly repair. Buildings come and go. Congregations that made up this church has come and gone. This is not the same congregation when I first started here over 15 years ago. There were 19 people. Well, 17 minus us. Where's your confidence? Is it that this will always be here and go on forever? That's not going to happen. The gospel amazes us with its pronouncement of judgment upon man's achievements, on what he regards as great. But number two, it directs our attention onto the speaker of the message. Back in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I would do that, he said. Who is this? Who's this speaking? It was asked, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the son of Mary? Is not his brother, James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon, are they not here? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him, Mark 6, verse 3 says. He says, it is I. And I will come again in clouds of great glory. In verse 2 of chapter 24, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This was perfectly and literally fulfilled 37 years later in the year 70 AD. The Roman army, led by the general Titus, overthrew the last Jewish revolt against the Roman occupation, and the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. And the survivors were scattered and banished to the four winds. Not one stone was standing on another, because as the temple burned, the gold plating began to melt, and it ran in between the mortars of the stones. And the soldiers literally tore the stones apart to get at that gold. This is an absolute historical fact. Then the emperor Hadrian renamed the land there after Israel's worst enemy, the Philistines. He named it Palestina, Palestine. And he did it to mock the Jews. There's no nation of Palestine. It's Transjordan, a desolate wilderness of Bedouins who didn't want anything to do with it until God put his people back in the land in 1948. And the desolation, the desert, began to bloom. Oh, they can't do that. This is our country, Palestine. No such thing. That's misinformation. Instead of looking at the temple buildings, look at the living temple. If he's right about this, he's right about everything, including what will take place in the future. Stop worshiping the things of the world that are going to pass away, and instead worship God. Where are your affections this morning? Where do you put your money, your time, your allegiance, your priority, your focus? What are you living for? Is it anything other than Jesus Christ? And then number three, there's only one way to save yourself from this coming destruction and judgment. Chapter 23, verse 37, one more time. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the Lord says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They refused to believe his word. Chapter 24, verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Old things shall pass away, but behold, he makes all things new. Just as he made us new after salvation, he's going to make the world new. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved from this judgment, from this destruction that's happening all around me? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe his words, and thou shalt be saved. So you either will do that, or you will not. I put it to you now. Those of you that have never been born again, those of you that have never received Christ, there's been no change in your life. There is nothing created anew. It's the same old person going through new habits. How long are you going to refuse the truth? How long are you going to not believe these words of Jesus Christ? This morning, you will or you will not believe his words. It's that simple. You that have. Isn't life amazing now? You get up every morning and instead of fear and worry, there's hope. What's the Lord going to do today? How is he going to use me today in his service to fulfill his will? I can't wait to get started. Is that how you start your day? Do you love him with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? And even harder, do you love your neighbor with the same scale as you love yourself? Oh, there's work to do, is there not? More in 24, Brother Garrett. I like that. More of him. More of his word. More prayer. More fellowship. More worship. More fruit. More people's lives affected by what the Lord is using us to do. Be faithful to Him. Put your focus this next year on Him. Father, we thank You this morning that we can pause. The world's still turning. The earth is still revolving around the sun, and we mark a place way out there in space somewhere that it's gone a complete revolution around it. But Lord, we note that something's gone away and that something new is coming. May we use this spiritually to remind ourselves of why we were saved, why we were created and put here, and put in this very place that we find ourselves in this morning. How tragic would it be, Lord, to hear Your words and then walk away from them unchanged, with a decision in somebody's will that says, no, not today, I'm not going to do it. How even sadder for Your people to hear Your words and then walk away and say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm too busy. I've got things in the world to do. Instead of a resolution, may we this morning make a commitment to You, Lord, to live life as You created us and designed us to live, to be used of You to affect others, to be used of You to carry out Your will and purpose for this time and place that You've placed us in. May we no longer fear and worry and pace the hallways about the future, because we know what the future is. It's You. To be absent from this body is to be in Your presence forever and forever. That's our future. Lord, we thank You for it. We praise You for it. We're here this morning to worship You for it. So may this next year be a greater year spiritually, because we've been drawn closer to You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.